scripture reading this morning is from Acts 19:23-32. It's on page 1164 in your pew Bible, and it's also going to be up on the screen, which I will read. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together, along with the workers in related trades, and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. This is the word of the Lord.
Someone to go with you, our prayer partner will be in the prayer room just off of the porch. We've been talking about the road to Bethlehem. And what is it that makes it hard for people to come there? Like several of us here, I've been to Palestine, and I've been to the West Bank. I've been to the village of Bethlehem and traveled there from Jerusalem. And I'll tell you, it wasn't an easy journey. We had to get on a bus that was owned by a Palestinian company, and get through the wall that has been erected between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. We had to go through the interrogation by Israeli soldiers, and then after a while make it through and find our way to Bethlehem. But of course I'm not talking about, and you're not expecting me to talk about political realities in the world and conflicts between Palestinians and Israelis. I'm talking about a spiritual journey, a pilgrimage of the soul. The path that causes us, that leads us, that calls upon us to set aside our selfish ambitions, to lay down our hopes of self-aggrandizement, to find the King, the newborn King, to kneel at the foot of his manger, and pledge to him our lifelong service and obedience. Jesus talked about that road, the road that leads to the kingdom of God, the way that is the way of obedience, the way of peace, and he says it is a difficult road. It's not the easiest path to take. It's winding. It's narrow and not for the faint of heart. Jesus said that this is a road that a few are going to find, and not many will have the courage or the vision or the faith to walk this road. Over the Sundays of Advent, here we are on the fourth Sunday, the last Sunday of Advent, we've been looking at the different obstacles that are placed on the journey that we are called to walk. And what the devil does to make it difficult for seekers after the Lord to find him. We talked about wisdom, empty wisdom that calls itself that, but really shallow foolishness. And we saw that the Lord reveals to us his deep wisdom and allows us to plumb the depths of it and push aside that emptiness that calls itself wisdom. We looked at power, how the world flexes its muscles and tries to bulk up and look imposing before us to scare us away from following Jesus' way. And Jesus Christ and God the Father through the Holy Spirit reveals to us what real power is and lets us take comfort and encouragement from his power and majesty. We talk about religion, that is all ritual, all form, and no content. So-called religion that doesn't allow us to connect with the Lord. And we saw that we can reject emptiness and focus on the one to whom our devotion and our worship is properly directed. Today, when Lisa read the story for us from Acts 19, maybe you thought, well, it sounds like the lesson for today is going to be a repeat of last week. Last week was about religion and how the emptiness of religion can keep us from experiencing Jesus Christ. Today, we read about Ephesus. And the people there saw in the Christian message a threat to their goddess Artemis. And you could say, well, therefore, these people were being blocked by religion. There was this religion to the goddess Artemis that was in the way of them accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ, from understanding that the Creator is reconciling all things to himself through his Son. But as I studied this, as I read this story and tried to think it through, I began to see that really religion in this story is an excuse to protect a culture, a worldview, a heritage that is not of God. Now, in Ephesus, there was the temple. The temple of Artemis in Ephesus was named as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And this is a model, a reconstruction of it, but this thing was absolutely stunning. In its architecture, it was perfect. The dimensions, everything about it just inspired open mouth gaping. It was absolutely amazing. And inside the temple was the image of the goddess Artemis. Artemis was a mother goddess. She was a goddess of fertility, of childbirth, of good harvests. And that's why you probably can notice that Artemis has lots of breasts. Right, to feed the world, people would say. People would come from all over the empire to look at this beautiful temple and to behold this spectacular image of this striking goddess. They wanted to behold the image. And it became the center of industry in Ephesus. Visitors would come and say, we're going to Ephesus, we want to see the temple of Artemis, and we want to see the goddess. We want to see the And people would come, and of course, people would need lodging. So there was a thriving, hotel industry, and they needed to eat, so the restaurants were doing well. They would all come on animals, on donkeys or horses or whatnot, and they would need to have places that could care for their animals. And since it was a tourist town, you can see these people are holding these little statues. People would come to Ephesus to buy a copy of the goddess Artemis. And they would take it home and they'd make their own little shrines. And it was an economic engine of the entire province. It was the cultural centerpiece. The temple of Artemis and her image and these little statuettes that they would sell were the keys of prosperity and the key to their identity. It was kind of like Niagara Falls. Kitschy, you know that stuff, cheap old stuff that you can get there that kind of make you groan, but you got to go whenever relatives come from afar. It was kind of like the CN Tower or the Parliament buildings in Ottawa. It was the thing that gave identity and prosperity to the region. Now, when Paul came, he started teaching a different way and a better way, a more true path to lead to peace with God, one that would effectively give hope for eternity. And therefore, this message that Paul was bringing was a threat to them. It doesn't seem, to be honest, that the instigators of the uproar were really all that concerned with the spiritual dimensions of what Paul was saying. It doesn't seem like they were particularly pious or religious, not personally devoted to the goddess Artemis, that they could worship her and think about her all the time. Says that they were powerfully concerned about the economic and the cultural dimensions of what was being said. Paul and his message were undermining their foundations. He was ruining their business plan. He was putting the brakes on a thriving tourist trip. Now, the question then is, did they hear what Paul was saying? They knew he was a threat to their prosperity and to their culture. But did they consider that maybe, just maybe, that what he was saying was the truth? Did it cross their minds that what Paul was saying might have had something to say that would impact their eternity for themselves and their families? Did they ever think that maybe what Paul was saying was delivering to them something that was much more valuable than trinkets sold to tourists? I don't think so. I don't think that these people in Ephesus heard Paul at all, other than recognizing that he was talking about a radical shift that would change their lives and their trade. It was their culture that blocked them from receiving grace. It was culture, their heritage that they clung to, that prevented them from finding their way to Bethlehem. and thus they were blocked from meeting Christ, which is a tragedy. As Christians, as the church, we say that is the tragedy of uttermost proportion. You know what's left of that statue of Artemis? You know what's left of it? Nothing. The only reason that they could make... See, if I go backwards? Yeah, there she is. The only reason that they could make this is because that there were some coins that had her image stamped on it. And then from that, they said, oh, that's what it must have looked like. So it's a guess. You know what's left of that beautiful, immense, imposing temple? You know what's left of it? There is part of one pillar that they found pieces of and that they started to glue together, and the rest of it is utterly and absolutely gone. It is gone. People today, I think, are equally blocked from finding their way to Bethlehem for much the same reasons. Our society is becoming increasingly secular. With the Christian heritage of many of the citizens being forgotten, the practice of faith by many people with a heritage of Christianity is being abandoned, churches are emptying, and people are forgetting the biblical story. When we share the gospel like we will at Alpha and like we do in many other of our programs as we try to reach out as the Church of Christ, we are telling people the story of Jesus as if it is the first time they have heard it, because it has been utterly forgotten by most people in our community. And when we do share, when we do talk about Jesus, say, well, who he really is, not just this cute little thing that looks good on a Christmas card, but we talk about Jesus, the Son of God, who came into the world, who lived this life, who died this death, who rose in glory, who reigns in power, who demands our allegiance, and it is only through him that we have peace with God and hope and calling and purpose. When we say that, it's a jarring message. It doesn't sound jarring to you, maybe, when I say it here, because this is a church and we're Christians, most of us, and you expect me, the minister, to say that, but it is a counter-cultural, anti-heritage message for many. Being a person who leaves the journey that they are on, the journey to nowhere, that wide and easy road that ends in despair, and finds the road that leads to Bethlehem, that winding road, that narrow road, that difficult road to travel, that way that takes effort, leads to a whole new outlook for people. When a person becomes a Christian, everything changes. What was important to them isn't important to them in the same way any longer. It is disconcerting. And that is why we as a church must not let Alpha or any of our outreach programs be the end of the journey for us with people. Because we must make a commitment to mentoring and discipling them and helping them know what it means to live the new life of Christ, to live with a perspective that says Jesus is Lord over every area of your life. that if we don't walk with them, if we don't help them understand that they have entered into a whole new way of looking at reality, then they will fall away. It's like the parable Jesus told of the seeds. If we let that seed just rest on the ground and don't work with them to burrow deep into the Word, to grow deep in faith so they can grow up strong, then they will be snatched away. And we bear responsibility for that. But I didn't just want to talk about people that are not yet Christians. I want to also talk about us who are part of the church. Maybe we have been a part of the church for a very, very long time. Maybe you're like me and you say, I cannot remember a time when I was not part of the church. My mom and dad were Christian Reformed people, young adults, got married pretty young, had me pretty quick, and they had me baptized in the Christian Reformed Church. I cannot remember not being part of the church or even of this denomination. Like many of you, I've made my way through Sunday school and cadets and youth group and catechism classes. Some of us are at the point where we've finished all that. We've done all those things. And now we're adults, and we have adult responsibilities. Some of us are elders. Some of us are deacons. Some of us participate in leadership at Friendship Club or in one of the other programs or ministries of the church. And we experience church culture. We are deeply ingrained into this place, but we are also deeply embedded into our secular societal culture. We are Christians and we are Canadians. We are people who have an ancient faith who are living in a modern world. The question that I want to ask you today, which is more powerful? Is it your faith or your participation in the world that really shapes you, that really forms you, that really defines you? Now, a couple of days ago, Joanne and I were at the mall rushing around to get last-minute gifts for our daughters-in-law, who are the worst to buy for. And we saw a long line of people waiting to see Santa Claus. Now, that's my grandson. He knows what's right. Not too impressed with Santa Claus at all. But as we were watching this long line, seeing these people, you know, queuing up to sit on Santa's knee, Joanne asked me a question which hadn't come to my mind, but she said, if we were to set up on the other side of the big open area in the mall, Santa Claus was over there. If we were to set up over there a manger scene and give a little kneeling bench so that people could come by and say a prayer and reflect on the Savior, Christ, whose title is in the whole season, Christmas, would there be a line of Christians who would say, I am going to stop here, and I'm going to pray here? I wondered that. I know that there are lots of Christians. You know, Candace is a Christian. Callum is baptized into the church. Lots of church members are queued up in the Santa Claus line. Would any queue up in the Jesus line? Also this week, I was at a meeting where a new Bible translation was presented, one that's in development designed especially for First Nations people. Trending using the idioms And the cultural equivalents that really speak to Aboriginal peoples. And the question came up, should the Bible, should the gospel, should the church be shaped also around the culture of Indigenous people? Is it right for Aboriginal people to speak of God as being the Great Spirit, Ichimanitu? May they partake in cleansing ceremonies like the smudge, or is that too syncretistic? Is that too much of mixing? But then the wise question was asked, how much of our own secularism have we, as members of the dominant culture, imposed on the gospel? How much have we let culture shape what we understand the gospel to be, and then to define how we live out the faith? Would Jesus be pleased with us by seeing us rushing around the malls buying, you know, too many presents, too much on baubles and bangles and beads? While people live on the streets of our cities, while refugees settle by the millions in camps around the world, we justify how we celebrate the season and how we live within our culture because it is our culture. This is who we are. We are Canadian. We are the majority culture. We live this way. That's who we are, but we have to be careful. I think we have to be much more thoughtful about how we live and how we act and the values that guide us than we have been. And I'm not saying we should all scrap our Christmas trees or forbid the sharing of gifts. Rather, I'm saying that we should not allow secular culture to get in the way of our true and deep relationship with God. Our reality as Canadians, as the people we are, should not be so complete that people don't notice that there is something different about us in the worldview or the expectation of people who call themselves Christians. It's tricky. It's challenging. As we try to be the Lord's people in this world, in this society, with all of our wealth and with all of the opportunities, we keep stumbling and we slip on this road. But the Lord keeps picking us up. He does protect us and stabilize us as we lurch our way toward the stable and the revelation of Jesus Christ as our hope and salvation. So the final word is, be strong. Stay safe. And I'll meet you at the manger. Father in heaven, we do ask you to please help us. We live in very challenging times to be your people. The world says, go this way. And when we go that way, it looks like it's good for us because it's all about us. It's all about stuff, and we love stuff. Help us to love you more than we love our stuff. Help us to hope for the advancement of your kingdom even more than we want the advancement of our own prosperity. Help us to be a people of compassion who think of others. And not always first about ourselves, because, Lord, we want to follow you. We want you to be our example. We want your word to be our guide. And we want your salvation to be ours and of those all around us. Thank you, Lord, for revealing to us these things, and help us to be obedient.